Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. And all things are possible now that you're here. Before we take a seat, before we have prayer, I'd just like to let you know that there's 11 believers who were arrested and are currently in jail in Iran. A few days ago, they were judged as guilty of apostasy and they were sentenced. What was their crime? They left Islam and embraced salvation through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ by the message of the hour. And now they're deemed apostate, and in accordance to Islam's Sharia law, the apostate must be executed, though it is uncertain whether the courts will proceed with this penalty. They are detained in prison in the following three cities, Rashti, Tehran, and Shiraz. These believers also have spouses and children at home. So not only is their individual situation grave, but also that of their families, for without the husband's salary, they have little support for basic daily needs. We appreciate if we would, every one of us would keep a vigilant prayer for these people. Also for Sister Van Klink, Sister Frances Van Klink. She's been diagnosed with cancer. And also for a sister, Karina Sarafovsky, who attends Josh's old church in Australia. She's also been diagnosed with cancer, and they said it spread throughout her body. The brothers in Rashti, his brother Shaheen, he's married. His wife, his name, Sister Miriam. They have one daughter, Lydia. Then there's brother David, who is also married, don't have his wife's name. Then there's brother Yusuf Nadakani, he's married. His wife is Sister Tina, two sons, Daniel and Yoel. Brother Yusuf is pastor of the most important church in Iran, most important being that it's probably the largest church in Iran. There's actually a lot of believers. They've shut down the churches. The people are meeting in their homes. It's just a pretty dire situation for them. In Shiraz, there's Brother Parvis Kalaj. He's married. His wife's name is Ila. They have one son, Samuel. The first believer was led to Christ. He was the first believer led in Christ, led to Christ in Iran. I'll put posting the pictures on the web for you. Then there's brother Abdolriza Ali Hagnijad, known as Matthias. He's married. His wife is Sister Hannah. They have one daughter, Hannah. He's pastor in Bandar Anzali. And there's brother Ayman Farzad, brother Mehdi Furutan, known as Petros, he's an evangelist, and then Sister Roxana Fury. Then in Tehran, the capital, there's brother Biruz Sadegh Kanjani. He's a senior pastor and church planter. And then brother Marco Sadegh Kanjani, he's married. His wife, Sister Miriam, they have one daughter, Esperance. All the children are under the age of 10. When Brother Tony Abner sought help from the Voice of God, the Voice of Martyrs for legal representation, he was rebuffed by them because they do not classify the believers in Iran or any believers of Brother Branham's message as worthy of being called Christians. Tony writes, "Brothers, a little exposure for the believers in Iran, and this after the CEO of the Voice of the Martyrs in Canada, his name is Glenn Penner, made the following statement classifying the believers as being less than Christian. Here's a quote. The teachings of William Branham, a man who unapologetically denied reality of the Trinity, a central doctrine of Christians. We respect the rights of others to believe otherwise, but we believe it to be inaccurate and disingenuous to call oneself a Christian if one denies that God existed for all eternity in three equal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." Then he goes on to say, "To deny these doctrines is to place oneself outside of Orthodox Christianity." He signs it Glenn Penner, Chief Executive Officer of the Voice of Martyrs Canada. So it's too bad that this man is blind and a blind leader of the blind, and he has no clue concerning Scripture, because the Scripture teaches that There's one God and not a committee of three. The other thing that's really sad is that here is supposed to be a Christian organization denying other Christians because of doctrine. So it shows that they're of the devil. They're not of God. And they're basically a political arm for some organization. Now, before we go to prayer this morning, I'd like to read an email sent to me last week from Brother Samuel Otegut in response to my sending out this prayer request to nearly 200 ministers around the world, plus many believers in this message. Brother Samuel accompanied me to Malawi last year, and I asked him to teach water baptism, which resulted in 38 baptisms on that trip. And then we sent him back a month later, and he spent another 3 weeks there and resulted in another 140 people being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a real missionary and loves the doctrine of Christ for sure. And I'd like to also have us pray for, as I mentioned, Sister Van Klink this morning, who she has the early stages of cancer, but her mother recently passed away from cancer, the same cancer. So we want to keep her in prayer. Also, Sister Karina Serafovsky, as I mentioned, she attended Josh's old church in Australia. She has a bad case of cancer that spread across her body. It began, I believe, as breast cancer, and it worked its way into the bone. We also need to pray for the believers in Iran who've been arrested for preaching the message, because if they're found guilty, it could mean death to them. Now, here's a letter from Brother Otega that I'd like to read before we go to prayer. It said, Brother Brian, we will surely pray for Sister Frances Van Klink, Brother Case's wife, because we believe the Lord is still more than able to heal all kinds of sicknesses, even cancer. I personally pray for a sister who is rotten around the hip, up to the hip joint, and couldn't walk nor do any work, even making her bed, but used to be carried to church every service. But after prayer, she went home and did her housework, even fetching water from a well that was 500 meters away. When I was told that she was healed, because of her condition was really bad, and I thought even if God would heal her, it would take a process to do so. I said, unless I see her with my own eyes, I'll not believe it. And when I saw her after 2 days, surely she was perfectly healed. He is the same. We shall always remember those brothers in those Muslim countries. You know, they are the Medes and the Persians, whose laws don't change. But our God is more than able to set them free, as he did to Peter and Paul and Silas. I personally was once in jail, and after the head of the prison ward learned that I was a believer and he was a Muslim, he swore that if I came out of jail alive, he would throw down his uniform, his shoes and gun, and walk back to his home, which was about 400 kilometers on foot. But I prayed and fasted in jail, and the very night our Lord Jesus showed me how the very man would escort me to freedom. And after 1 week, it happened so. All things are possible to them that believe. Let's join in fervent prayer to our God, for he surely will answer. Then I emailed him back, and I asked him for a little more detail on his imprisonment. What were the reasons for it? And he wrote back and said, it was just here in our country, Uganda, during the time of insurgency. There was this rebel group called the Lord's Resistance Army and the Lakwina group. They associated their activities with the saved people. So one time when I was across a government roadblock and I didn't have all my identification because the rebels one time had attacked our place and confiscated our properties, so even some of my identity papers were taken. So I was then suspected of being a rebel because I identified myself as a believer and a preacher and was carrying some message books with me. I got this Muslim jailer, and again, when I notified myself as a believer and a preacher to him, that's why he swore the way that way to make it worse. In fact, he had killed some people in jail before I was put in. You know what he beat me with the chains for locking the gate. He later on ordered 3 men, one each side, to keep boxing me till they got tired. Then I had to do the slashing until the palms of my hands were nothing but wounds and red with blood. That is what forced me to pray and fast, and God to deliver me from his hands. I thank God that I'm still alive. God can still perform miracles as he did to three Hebrew boys, as he did to Mordecai, Daniel, and the rest. He is God, and he does not change. Brother Otega. So at this time, if we would just take a special time to bow our heads in prayer, we want to pray for these people that are in dire situation. Let's bow our heads if we would. Dear Father, we come in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that wonderful name which is above all names, and we ask for deliverance for Sister Frances Van Klink, Sister Karina Serafovsky, and the brethren that are being held against their will for rejecting Mohammed as a false teacher and accepting your son Jesus Christ as their Savior. Father, we know that you have a history of delivering your children out of the mouth of hungry lions and from the fiery trials, from the sword and from other peril. And even we have seen your deliverance firsthand from the fiery flames on the airplane and the bombs that were set to go off when we were scheduled to arrive at a certain place and from the destruction from storms and all manner of evil that the devil has tried to destroy your children. And Father, we as your children are praying for our other brothers and sisters, your children also, who are now in peril of life and even the sword. And we ask that you would show yourself the same yesterday, today, and forever, and deliver them once again by your mighty hand. We know that you saved Paul from the prison by using an earthquake to shake that city and open the prison walls. And we know that you showed yourself in the pillar of fire that came to the jail to set Peter free. Hear us, O God, our Father, when we ask once again for your presence to set your children free. Your prophet taught us that the persecution and martyrdom is not for the elect in this hour, but rather you have come down to deliver us in a rapture. So we ask, Father, that you would help these brethren not to be martyred, but rather we ask, Father, that you would deliver them in a very supernatural way, in a way which only you can do. And we ask this in the loving name of your eldest Son, our Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning I'd like to read from Brother Branham's sermon, The Spoken Word is Original Seed. I'm going to pick up again at paragraph 150, where Brother Branham said, When the unwise virgin wants oil, and while she's buying it, that's the time the bridegroom come. Oh, you Pentecostals, what's the matter? Well, you can't see it unless God shows it to you. That's one thing for sure. If you wasn't born back yonder, predestinated to it, you're going to miss it. Blessed are their ears that can hear. Blessed are the hearts that can understand. For the time is at hand. Every sign is pointing to it. Look, what kind of revivals they're having. Great revivals they've had. Looks good, doesn't it? You say, well, Brother Brad, now you've got us out on the limb. That's where I want you. How are you going to know what's right or wrong? You must give it the word test. That's the way to tell whether it's right or wrong. That's it. Just give it the word test. See what it says about the word. Any spirit that says... any spirit. See what it says about the word. If it denies the word, it's not of God. See? No matter what it is, if it denies the word, it's not of God. Look, give it the word test and see what happens. Jesus warned us of these things, Matthew the 24th and 35th verse. I just want to refer to that because on account of the tapes. Now, just a moment. Now, we haven't got but just about 20 more minutes till we dismiss, and I'm sure that we're not going to get one-third of the way through. But I've got to read this anyhow. Matthew 24 and 35. Now listen real close what Jesus said. How that he told us that the two spirits would be so close it would deceive the very elected. You know that, don't it? Now, is it going to be true? Yes, sir. Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. See? He said that the two spirits so close together. Now, it's got to be that way. It's got to be that way. The Pentecostal denomination has got to act so real, like the real, until Jesus said that only the elected wouldn't be deceived. That kills me nearly. But my denominational brethren, can't you see why I've done what I've done? See? So close that it would have deceived the very elected if it was possible. But to the elected, that's elected to eternal life. Now you talk about striking. We're going to strike it after a while, really hit it. See? See? Now remember, it's the elected, it's the only kind that'll catch it. Well, you say, how do you know that you're not right? Then test me by the word. Come, test your denomination by this word. Now let's see who's right. Prove all things, the Bible said. You say, it don't make any difference, be baptized this way or that. It does make a difference. That's what Satan told Eve. Somebody already been baptized. Acts 19, a good Christian man, baptized them too. His name was John the Baptist. Paul said, what have you received the Holy Ghost since you believed? Well, they said, we know not whether there be a Holy Ghost. He said, then how were you baptized? If you'd have caught it, you'd have known it. See? Said, how was you baptized? He said, unto John, the great man that baptized Jesus. Paul said, that will not work now. Because John never baptized, only unto repentance, not for remission of sins. The sacrifice wasn't offered. And when they heard this, they were rebaptized in the name of Jesus Christ. So you see how important it is to be baptized correctly in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you're not, you won't get the Holy Ghost. It's not promised to those that aren't baptized correctly. It's only promised to those that are. So we're to look to the Word to test all things. That is why I do not preach these sermons from my own words. Because my words are no better than your words. And your words are no better than the next guy's words. In fact, the Bible says there is none righteous. No, not one. And the word righteous means rightly wise. So none of us had a clue. Well, you don't believe me. Let's go to our Bibles. Romans 3 and 9. Paul says, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved, both Jew and Gentiles, that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous. No, not even one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. That's a pretty sad indictment of mankind. So if there is none righteous, and if there is none that understandeth, then it isn't your understanding or my understanding that counts one lick. It's His understanding that counts for everything. Now, Brother Branham is telling us in these paragraphs that we read this morning that only the bride will understand because she is predestinated to believe. Now, that's not something out of the ordinary of Scripture. That is, in fact, thus saith the Scripture. Or thus saith the Word of God. In Acts 13:48, Paul says, the book of Acts says, and when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified what? Their preacher. And they glorified their prophet. And they glorified some man, some system, some organization. No, it says, and they glorified the Word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life did one thing. They believed. So there is a word-identified bride, no different than Jesus was identified as the Word of God manifested in His hour. And what is that? He was God's mind on display for all to see. Now the bride believes the Word because she understands vindication. Now we have a vindicated prophet in this hour to tell us what the Word means, where we cannot read it for our own eyes and get it. So God sent a man on the scene who can read. And He told us what it says. So it doesn't need your interpretation. It doesn't need you to interpret it. It doesn't need me to interpret it. It means what it says. As Brother Brown said, say what's on the tapes. Eve just disbelieved one word. That's all it took to bring corruption into this world. She did not believe what the Bible said, or actually what God, the Word of God said, about the present condition which she was under. And she perverted the whole thing. It caused an interruption in the way life was on earth. Eve did not believe the Word of God. Therefore, she either did not understand it, or she willfully just didn't believe in the vindication. And who was vindicated in that hour? Well, God Himself had come down and talked to her husband face to face before she even came on the scene. God didn't say to Eve, don't eat of that tree. He said to the husband, don't eat of the tree. The husband told her, don't eat of the tree. She didn't believe her husband. In Genesis 2:15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, that day thou shalt surely die. And God said, it is not good that a man should be alone, and I will make for him an helpmate for him. So you notice then God told Adam. Then Adam was responsible to bring the message to his wife. She didn't believe the messenger. She didn't listen to her husband when he was explaining the Word of God to her. She thought that she had to figure it out because this snake in the grass called the serpent told her different than what her husband had told her. But God had told him what they could do. But she had just enough knowledge of God's Word to argue about it. And she did. But she didn't have a clue concerning vindication. So she felt that she could argue the Word. And when you want to argue with God about His own Word, guess who's going to lose? Brother John, could you shut the outside door to the church? Thank you. God came down and talked the Word with Adam. Vindication. How does God vindicate a prophet? God Himself comes down and personally stands with that prophet. God came down and talked the Word with His prophet, Adam. Eve, his congregation, the church, female always types of church, didn't believe the prophet. She didn't believe it. Adam believed the word based on vindication. He saw with his own eyes what God had done and was able to do. But she wasn't even on the scene when God vindicated, when the vindicated God came down with his word. Just like today, we have these young snotty-nosed little preachers who think that they're something because they can quote the Bible. They can actually, because they think they can read the Bible and they can't even read it. Like when the Bible says God was in Christ, they can't even read the word in. And yet they know more than the prophet knows, or so they think. But you know, Satan can read the Bible. In fact, the Bible says he's a believer. Brother Branham said that. The Bible says that Satan believes there's one God and he trembles. You see? From the translated message, the translation called the message from 2 Corinthians 11, we read this way, beginning of verse 1. Will you put up with me a little bit in my foolishness aside from me? Please, just for a moment, the thing that has me so upset is that I care about you so much. And this is the passion of God burning inside me. I promise your hand in marriage to Christ. I presented you as a pure virgin to him as your husband. And now I'm afraid that exactly as a serpent seduced Eve with his smooth talk, so too you are being lured away from the simplicity and the purity of the word of Christ. It seems that if someone shows up preaching quite another Jesus than we preached, a different spirit, a different message, you put up with it quite nicely. But if you put up with these big shot apostles, why can't you put up with simple me? I'm as good as they are. It's true that I don't have their voice, haven't mastered their smooth eloquence that impresses you so much. But when I do open my mouth, I at least know what I'm talking about. I haven't kept anything back. I kept you in on everything. And I'm not changing my position on this. I die before taking your money. I'm giving nobody grounds for lumping me in with those money-grubbing preachers, vaunting themselves as something special. They're a sorry bunch, pseudo-apostles, lying preachers, crooked workers, posing as Christ agents but sham to the core. And no wonder Satan does it all the time, dressing up as an angel of light. So it shouldn't surprise us when his servants masquerade as servants of God, but they're not getting by with anything because they'll pay for it in the end. And that's the problem I think we have as Christians. We see people seeming to prosper. As David said, I saw the green tree and he said, I wondered, why do these people prosper when they're so against God? He said, then God showed me their end. And he said, aha, now I know. Now I know. What good does it do for you to hoard up the whole world's wealth? Be the richest man on earth if you're going to perish in your sins and be eternally separated from God. It doesn't do you a lick of good. Now, Adam believed the vindicated word, but he disobeyed it for Eve. Now watch, Cain also refused God's vindication. Because Abel was vindicated, the fire came down and consumed the offering, burned it right up. Sure, Cain refused vindication. Then what did he do? He killed his brother. So number one, when you give them the word check, make sure it's the vindicated word you're checking them with. Does he believe in vindication or not? In other words, does he believe that the prophet of God has brought an absolute, revealed, and perfect word from Almighty God, or does he not? Then how can they even claim to be message pastors and deny the vindicated word that was brought by God's prophet? You know, there's a whole bunch of pastors now standing against the Brother Branham. They're saying, well, this message isn't vindicated, or this message isn't the absolute. They say, our Bible's the absolute. Well, the Catholic Church, I mean, they believe the Church is the absolute, but the Baptists believe the Bible's the absolute. Most of the Protestant denominations believe the Bible's the absolute. But you see, if you can't understand, if you can't see what Brother Branham was teaching is exactly what is here, you're lost. So I would have no reservation saying that these men, outside of a vindicated prophet, they're lost. They're trying to make themselves something important. Maybe get one more tithe person, or one more this, or one more that. They're not satisfied with 600 or 1,000. They got to have more and more and more and more and more. It's corruption. We're seeing the same thing in our government today. Well, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 1, therefore, seeing that we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. That's holding back the truth in unrighteousness. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. You see, what Paul is saying here is this. Since God has so generously let us in on what He's doing, we're not about to throw up our hands and walk off the job just because we run into occasional hard times. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out in the open, and the whole truth on display, so that those who can see and judge for themselves in the presence of God, they can see that we live and conduct our lives according to the same word that God has given. And then Paul says in verse 3, but if our gospel is hid, it's hid to them that are lost. So what's Paul saying here is that if our message is obscure to anyone, it's not because we're holding back in any way. No, it's because these people are looking or going the wrong way and refuse to give it serious attention. They are failing to believe in a vindicated word of God, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them who believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. So Paul is telling us that these people who refuse the vindicated message are lost and blind and have no clue as to what even is truth. That's why they can say that anyone who's followed William Branham, we can't consider them a Christian. The greatest Christian that ever walked the earth outside of Jesus Christ and maybe Paul. And yet, those who follow his teaching would not be considered a Christian. It's like the devil calling God the devil. Like those people called Jesus Beelzebub, and they were full of demons themselves. Demons calling the Son of God a devil. Can you imagine that? But that's exactly what this man did. Now Paul says in verse 5, he says, for we preach not ourselves. The message is not about ourselves, who we are and what we are. It's about Christ Jesus our Lord. And ourselves, your servants, Paul says, for His sake. It's not about the ministry. It's not about being somebody special. He says, I'm just a messenger. In other words, I'm an errand boy. Delivering a message which was not even my message until God told me what to say and to whom to say it to. So it's not about me. It's not about about any living man, any living ministry. It's about Christ. And Brother Branham said the same thing when he said in the sermon, Anointed Ones at the End Time. He said, now I want you to know this is sure. And you that are listening to this tape, excuse me, you might have thought that today I was trying to talk about myself, being that I was packing this message. I have no more to do with it than nothing. No more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, because I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do, because I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happen as perfect as they are. I'm only one that's near when He does it. I was only a voice that He used to say it. It wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to, that He spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, His message. It was the mystery that God unfolded. It's not a man. It's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was just a messenger. He was an errand boy from the Son of Man. The Son of Man is Christ. He's the one you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail. You're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. So you see, Paul and Brother Branham are saying exactly the same thing. Then Paul says in verse 7 through 12, he says, if you only look at us, you might well miss Him. Didn't Brother Vail always say, if you got your eyes on me, you're lost? We carry this precious message around in these clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. As it is, there's not much chance of that. You know for yourselves that we're not much to look at. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. We've been surrounded and battered by every sort of trouble that you can think of, but we haven't become demoralized. Sometimes we're just not sure which way to move or what to do next, but we do know that God knows what to do and where we should go next. We've been spiritually brutalized by others, but God hasn't left our side. We've been thrown down and thrown out by many, but we haven't broken. What did they do to Jesus? They do to us. Trials and torture, mockery and character assassination, even outright vicious backstabbing and murder. But what Jesus did among them, he has done in us. For he lives again in our being. Our lives have been at a constant risk for Jesus' sake, which makes Jesus' life all the more evident in us. While we're going through the worst, yet getting in on the best. Verse 13 to 15. We're not keeping this quiet, not in your life. Just like the psalmist who wrote, I believed it, so I said it. We say what we believe. And what we believe is that one who raised up the Master Jesus will just as certainly raise up us and you with him alive. Every detail works out to your advantage and to God's glory. More and more grace, more and more people, more and more praise. So we're not giving up. How could we? Even though on the outside, it often looks like that we're falling apart on us. Things are falling apart on us. But on the inside, where God is making new life, not a day goes by without his unfolding grace. These hard times are small potatoes compared to the coming good times, the lavish celebration prepared for us. There's far more here than meets the eye. The things we have now are today and gone tomorrow, but the things we can't see will last forever. So the believers, knowing there's a God in heaven and this Bible open before me, I'm telling you this word is serious. And let me tell you something. Who are men pretending themselves to be that would argue with the words of a vindicated prophet of God? I mean, who vindicated them? We know who vindicated William Branham, but who do they think they are? What vindication do they have? There was only one man vindicated in this hour, and if he didn't tell it straight, then God help all of us, because there's no way we'll understand it without that. Because without the shout, which is the message, we would be all doomed for destruction. If God didn't send Malachi 4, then there's just total destruction for us. But we're not all doomed because God himself has come down. So my thoughts for you is just have faith in God. All things shall work together for the good of those that love God. So give it the word test, as Brother Branham said. The Apostle John told us in 1 John 4:1, he said, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. The Message translation puts it this way, My dear friends, don't believe everyone or everything that you hear. Carefully weigh and examine what people tell you. Not everyone that talks about God comes from God. There are a lot of lying preachers loose in the world. Here's how you test the genuine Spirit of God. So when we are commanded to try every spirit, that means put them to the test. That includes your own spirit. Oh yeah, includes our own spirit. You better be trying your own spirit more than you're trying anyone else's spirit. In 1 Corinthians 11:19, check your motives, brother, sister. Check your motive. 1 Corinthians 11:19, For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. In other words, God allows things to happen so he can show the contrast. 1 Thessalonians 5:21, the Apostle Paul said, Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 2 Corinthians 13:5, Examine yourselves. Examine your own selves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate? Galatians 6:4, But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. Too many people are on the bandwagon. Let's get behind brother so-and-so, and we'll all cheer, and you know, that makes us a good Christian, does it? How many people believe Brother Branham's a prophet sent from God? About 2 million people in the world. How many of them are living a good, godly Christian life? I don't know. I wouldn't say too many. You see, it's easy to stand on the sidelines and cheer somebody on. It's hard to get in the trench yourself and fight the good fight of faith. Hebrews 5:14, we're told to have our senses exercised to know the difference between good and evil. He says, But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, mature, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How many work out on a daily basis? I can't raise my hand. But I mean, you raise your hand if you do. How many work out on a daily basis? I know my girls are doing it. Some of you are starting to do it. All right. You ever notice that when you first begin, you know, the first day is not so bad, but I tell you, the second day, you're just in a lot of pain. And your legs feel weaker. Your arms feel weaker. And for the next few days, it seems to be, you feel like you're going the opposite direction. Instead of getting stronger, you're getting, you don't even want to do it because you're discouraged after 2 or 3 days. You say, forget it. Just, I'm getting worse. No, you're getting rid of all the garbage, all the buildup in your body that's garbage. And Paul says the same thing here. He says, strong meat belongs to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have had their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. How are you going to exercise discernment if you're not using it? Everything. That's why Brother Brown taught his children. They'd be driving down the road. He'd turn on a station. He said, now we're going to listen to this preacher for 5 minutes, and I want you to, I'm going to shut it off, and you're going to tell me what denomination he is. So they listen to the preacher, and look, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A man will give himself away in 5 minutes. Brother Brown said, I can talk to a man in 3 minutes, know if he's a Christian or not. Oh, yeah? That's right. You can talk to a man and pick up his spirit. If you have the Word of God living and abiding in you, and the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, that's in you already. Just don't be gullible. Take it back to the Word. Everything back to the Word. Did not Brother Brown tell us that there has got to be another Ephesians, another Ephesus? Is that right? Well, what was the attribute of the people in Ephesus that God so loved? In Revelation 2 and 2, he says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. Canst not bear them. Then why do people put up with evil all the time? Come on. You turn on the media, it's almost all evil. Almost all evil. And thou hast tried them, which say that they're apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. Oh, but you know, see, they're just a misunderstanding. He's not really a liar, but you know, call a liar a liar. Our politicians, they lie. The problem is, people don't call a spade anymore. In fact, if you call a person a spade, they think you're calling them a non-politically correct word. Oh, yeah. And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted. But nevertheless I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast lost thy first love. There was a time when you could stand a man face to face and say, look, you're off the Word. You're lying. You're not telling the truth. What's happened? We've all gotten politically correct. For what's your motive? What's your motive? Well, I just don't want to fuss. Well, what's your motive? What's your real motive? You want more people, don't you? That's what it is. They want more people, so we just let things go by. We don't preach against sin in the pulpits. We don't do this, we don't do that, because we try to build a congregation. So how many of them are going to go to heaven? Brother Bram said, I would sooner 50 people filled with the Holy Ghost than 5,000 who weren't in my church. And did not John admonish us in 1 John 4 and 1 that what we've already read, he said, try or put to the test every spirit. And if you're putting to the test every spirit, that means your own. Then why are people so gullible? I'll tell you why. Because they're children of disobedience and not true sons. For the true sons of God will exercise discernment. They will be able to know the difference between those who are true and those who are not true. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Weiss translation puts it this way. Do you not remember that while I was with you, I kept on telling you these things? And now you know with a positive assurance that in speaking of the departure of the church, the saints shall be assembled together to the Lord, and this assembly is preventing the full disclosure of the man of lawlessness as to his true identity. But in his strategic appointed time, he shall fully be manifested. However, this already mentioned lawlessness is already now operating. Only he, the Holy Spirit, who is holding this lawlessness down, will continue to do so until he goes out from the midst of humanity. And then shall the lawless one be disclosed in his true identity, whom the Lord shall slay with the breath of his mouth and render inoperative amongst the elect by the sudden appearance of his personal presence. Satan, too, shall have his own personal presence and become incarnate in this man of lawlessness. His presence shall come forth with every kind of deception, which will be geared to the gullibility of those who are perishing. This gullibility will be caused by the fact that they did not accept the love of the truth to the end that they might be saved. And because of this, God shall send them strong deluding influences, resulting in their believing the lie, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but actually took delight in wickedness. So God takes pleasure in you taking a stand for the word. You remember when Israel was going through the Exodus, and there was a man that was out in there. He had taken a woman from the enemy, and he was fornicating with her. And it was the high priest. I don't remember which one at the time, but his son went in and slayed the man. He took the spear and drove it through both of them. And God said that was a glorious thing that he did. A glorious thing, because he put the sin out of the camp. Where do we take our stand? Do we take a stand for the word? Or do we just passively say, well, you know, let bygones be bygones. Those things, you know. Ephesus called the false apostles liars. But when they got to the point where they start letting things slip in, God said, you left your first love. In 1 John 2:19, it says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But you have an unction, an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you do know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar, but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. And whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his presence. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him. 1 John 3:7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth right wiseness is rightly wise, even as he is rightly wise. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God does not commit sin. The word means initiate. For his seed, God's seed, remains in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fall. It doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. But you don't go planning it. It's not in your heart to plan it. David didn't go planning to commit adultery. He just happened to be standing up there on the balcony and looked down and saw this naked woman. Now lust took over. When lust conceives, it brings forth death. Then the big sins came in trying to hide it all. Because when you get trapped, that's what the first thing we want to do is hide it. It's human. It's human. But whosoever born of God does not initiate sin. Doesn't go planning it. You might fall, but Jesus said there's grace 70 times 7 in a day. Romans 2:12. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove or put to the test what is good, acceptable, and the perfect will of God. 1 Corinthians 3:13. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort that it is. Well, it's going to be. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 1:6, he said, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not yet another, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which has already been preached unto you, let him be cursed. As you said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have already received, let him be cursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I now seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. The Apostle John told us that many deceivers have entered the world. So we're commanded to try every spirit, to see whether it be of God. The Apostle Paul told us that every son that comes to God must first be tried and tested. So the test is one of the most important instruments in the hands of God to the believer today, or for the believer today. And how does God test you? God gives you good things to see what you're going to do with them. He gives you opportunity to test you to see whether you're going to serve God or serve man. He tests your motives. He gives you plenty of opportunity. He checks your motive. He gives you gifts to see whether you're going to use those for His kingdom or for your own selfish lust. In the book of Psalms, we're told He gives gifts even to the rebellious also. I've done the same as well. Over the years, I've given ministers overseas money just to see what they're going to do with it. Money's a great test. God will give a man a very good job opportunity just to see whether he's a man, if he's going to serve God or serve man. I was gifted to kick footballs in my day, and I was one of the best in the nation at my time. But God also gave me this message, and I chose the message over the money. In 2 Corinthians 10 and 18, "For not he that commendeth himself is approved, but whom the Lord commendeth." 2 Timothy 2 and 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 1 Peter 4, verse 2, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which shall try you, as though something strange has happened to you." Because why? Everyone is tried and tested. 1 Peter 3, "That the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So the test is here, whether you like it or not. The main thing is, like I told you before, if you keep getting the same test over and over and over again, just wise up. Learn what it takes to pass the test and move on to the next test. Amen. All right. James 1, verse 12. "Blessed is the man that endureth testings, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." How can we think it will be any different with us when God has always acted in the same manner? He did it in the first Exodus, in Exodus 16, verse 4. "Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they walk in my law or not." So the people were hungry. And God said, "I'm going to rain down manna, rain down bread. But you're only allowed to take enough that'll last you through the day. Then you're going to have to trust me for tomorrow's bread." And how many people began to hoard it? And the Bible says it turned to wiggle worms in their mouth. It turned rotten, maggot infested at night. God will put you to the test. Seek Him. Let Him get you through the test. Then when that test's over, you won't get that test again if you pass, but you will get another test, because He wants to hone you, shape you. He wants to mold you and conform you to the image of the firstborn son. Exodus 20 and 20, "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not." Let me read that again. "And Moses said unto the people, Fear not, for God has come to prove you." God's presence is like a refining fire. He's proving you. "And that His fear may be before your faces, that you sin not. Deuteronomy 8 and 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. God comes to prove you, to humble you. That's the problem we have in the ministry. Well, let me tell you, that's the biggest problem we have as Christians. God give you a little bit of revelation and you get puffed up with it. Give it a little bit of knowledge and you get puffed up with it. God can't use you after that point. If you don't realize where it came from. Because what have we got that wasn't given to us? Huh? Everything we've got was given to us. Deuteronomy 8 and verse 16. Who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. Judges 3, 1 to 4. Now these are the nations which the Lord left to prove Israel by them, even as many as Israel as had not known all the ways of Canaan. So God left a few of them alive just to keep testing, 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 probing, testing, probing, testing. Judges 3 and 4. And they were to prove Israel by them, to know whether they would hearken unto the commandments of the Lord, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. God constantly testing, constantly proving, constantly honing. Adam, when you've got a part you're working on, just a little bit out of spec, what do? You keep grinding away. You keep chipping away. And what do? You just take out, you say, well, I've got just a thousandth or ten thousandths to go, so I'm just going to get this big old thing and just hammer away. No. A little bit at a time. A little bit at a time. Check it again with spec. A little bit more. Check it with spec. A little bit more. Check it with the spec. Is that what God does? Isn't this his spec right here? Isn't that the being conformed to the image is right in here? So God just chips away, chips away, chips away, chips away, chips away, until he brings you into spec. Amen? John 6, and this he said to prove them, for he himself knew what he would do. So beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirit whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And in closing, 1 Corinthians 11:19, for there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. And then I'd just like to share two more quotes from Brother Branham. From Discernment of the Spirit, he said, now, I think it's a good thing for us as ministers to follow our order. When we see such things in the world as we see today, and we have an order from God, is for the discerning of spirit, trying the spirit. I believe that is a very great lesson for the church today, is to try the spirit of anything. Have discernment of the spirit. I do not think that we should ever, by any means, ever try to judge a person by the denomination they belong to or by the group that they are assembled with, whether they be Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Pentecostal, or whatever they are. We should never judge the man by the denomination that he belongs to. We should always judge him by the spirit he has. See, the spirit. Whether he's latter rain or former rain or inner or outer rain or no rain or whatever it might be, we should never judge him by that, but by his spirit. We are to discern spirits. Watch what the man has in mind, what he has, what he's trying to achieve. If the man by a gift, no matter how great the gift is. Well, that ought to tell you one thing. It doesn't matter where you go to church. You try the spirit anyway. It doesn't matter if they're the same group or the same denomination or the same organization or the same, if they're in the message. Well, just because you're in the message, you're a great person. Listen, I've met more rats in this message than I met when I was a Catholic. I have. People want to take you to the cleaners. Corrupt people. But I've met a lot of very good ones too. You see? But where you have more light, there's more exposure. And there should be more discernment to see what's there. Questions and answers, conduct, order, and doctrine. He said, now, here's a way to do it. Find out first. Well, now, this is advice. Only thing I can give on this is advice. But see, But make sure that your calling comes from God, and then check your motives and objectives. See? Now you know what I mean by that. What is your motive for preaching? What is your? You think that it's easier job than you have? Then you better get forget it. It wasn't a call. A call of God burns so deep in so deep in your heart you can't rest day and night for it. You just can't get away from it. It's just constantly grinding at you. I remember years ago a brother from overseas. He wrote to me and he said, "Oh, he said I just pray that someday that God'll let me, you know, be a full-time minister in the gospel." I said, "Why? Why would you want that?" He said, "Well," he said, "it'd be so nice just to be able to stay home every day and just pray and read my Bible." And I thought, the man has no clue as to a true calling in the ministry. You are confronted daily with a lot of troubles and tribulations. You're confronted daily with problems. Not your own, others. Of course, you have your own on top of it. You see? So check your motive. Whatever you're doing, check your motive. You want to be great in this, check your motive. Why do you want to be great in this? What's your motive? Is it to draw closer to Him? Or is it just so that you have a bunch of money? So you can do whatever you want to do. Well, if that's your desire, maybe God will give it to you and you won't be in this message after a while. You'll be down the road drunk in an alley someplace. Who's that that famous rapper? DeShacker or whatever. The guy that killed himself. He killed himself because he said he just couldn't get the people to laugh anymore. Well, the people laughed, but just he couldn't feel the excitement from their laughter anymore. People get to the point of you know, they become famous and they become the most lonely people on earth. Because they're always wondering, what's the people's motive around me? Why are they with me? Why are they around me? They're out for my money. How do you have friends when you've got a lot of money? You can have fake friends. But how do you have real genuine friends? I'll tell you when it is. When you're deep and poor. Deeply poor. Then those people that still want to be with you, those are real friends. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word today as your prophet warned us to try the Spirit, to see whether they be in the faith, try our own spirit even, examine our own selves. And so, Father, we ask that you would help us, Lord, as we need to hone up on the Word so that we can have a righteous division of the Word, and that we can have a rightly dividing and understanding of the Spirit. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us, Lord, to be genuine Christians, not looking at a man, what church he goes to, but looking at his own spirit, because people are individuals. I've met many people who are Catholic, as I've said, Father, that seem to be more genuine, a human being, than people I've met right in this message. And that's not an indictment against the message. It's just that wherever the things of you, Father, are, there's always demons that want to come around as well. We find that when Brother Branham was, different times, the people that are palm readers and those kind of people, they say, well, there's a light hanging over your head. You see, we understand that demons are attracted to religion. So, Father, help us, Lord, to just look at everyone as an individual. Try their spirit. And if their spirit seems to be wanting to help others, then, Lord, help us to get behind them and encourage them. And, Father, we just pray these things in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Be with the brethren overseas, Father. We pray for their families. We pray for the brothers, Lord, that you would deliver them in a mighty way, a biblical way, which you have always done. And we thank you for exposing this group, the Voice of Martyrs, showing that they're Antichrist, that they're not a Christian-based organization. They're a denominational, organizational-based group. And Lord, we thank you for your light, because your light exposes everything. We know at night you turn on the light, the cockroaches run, we can see them. And so not that we have cockroaches in the house, but we know what happens. Father, we just pray that you would help us to have that light shine brighter and brighter in our own life, that we can expose any unbelief in us. And then if there be any unbelief in us, we ask that you would take it from us, for we all freely want to get rid of it. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.